Well, once again tonight, what we're going to do is take a look at one of the questions that was handed in not too long ago. And this particular question says, what did Paul mean in Corinthians when he said, I'm all things to all men? Now, I like this question. You say, well, why do you like this question? Because I can answer it. Listen, a couple of people have handed in a couple of doozies, and it's going to take some. If I don't get a revelation on this, I'm just going to have to make one up. Praise God! No, I'm joking. No, we won't do that. I got some praying to do on a couple of these. Anyway, to answer this question, I could give you just a blunt answer. But I really think it would behoove me to give you a little background on this. Open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you have a marker, put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, because we'll be looking a lot here, but we'll also be going to some other passages as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and this question comes from what Paul wrote in verse 22, where he said, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now we know that Paul's not saying he's the source of salvation. He obviously is talking about that, you know, they may come to know Jesus Christ and be saved. So what's he talking about here? I become all things to all men. Well, first off, if you go back to chapter 9, well, this chapter, the first couple of verses, because, you know, this verse 22 is a part of this ninth chapter, and the first two verses of chapter 9, Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Now let's stop right there. Part of what this is about, this statement that he made, has to do with the fact that Paul's ministry was being called into question and his calling was in doubt in the minds of some. Now, the very fact that he's writing this to the Corinthians tells us that there are some people in Corinth that are starting to wonder, maybe this Paul isn't, you know, what he thinks he is. Now, why in the world would they think that? How would they come up with this? Well, leaving your marker here, let's take a look at a few things. In Galatians chapter 1, because, you know, amazingly, we read about the Apostle Paul and we think, well, you know, man, this guy, I mean, he had it together. Yet back in his day, there were a lot of people, Christians now, that criticized Paul, and they told people that Paul is not what he says he is. In fact, in some cases, they actually said he's not an apostle. And you can kind of pick up on that in what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, where he says, look, I may not be an apostle to other people, but I am to you, because you're my work in the Lord. And you're the proof of my calling, my apostleship. Well, in Galatians chapter 1, what we see here is something very similar in that Paul's ministry has been criticized and there's been some doubt that's come up in the minds of people. In verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And that word another means an altered form of the gospel or an altered form of what you had heard at one time, which is not another, verse 7, and this word another means the same or identical to what was originally preached, which is not another or the same, but, now look here, there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So now we're identifying the fact that where he says, there are some that trouble you. In other words, there are some people out there preaching and teaching a wrong form or an altered form of the gospel, and they're troubling you. Or they're leading you astray. So we now know that there are some people who, whether they are called and at one time were operating in their calling and then got off track, or they were never called to begin with. They just promoted themselves and gave themselves a calling. But either way, What's happened is some people are trying to tear Paul and his ministry down. And he says in verse 8, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Okay, so now what do we see? We see that these people have come in, and not only are they attacking Paul and trying to discredit him, but they're also claiming that some of the things Paul has taught are not true. They're presenting something else as the truth. And he says, hey, it doesn't matter who it is, whether it's us or even an angel himself shows up and preaches to you any other gospel than what we preached unto you, let him be accursed. This word accursed, it comes from a Greek word that literally means cut off from the salvation that is afforded to man through the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, let him go to hell. That's what he is saying here. Now, somebody might say, oh, now, come on, that wouldn't be... Now, hold on. In the series on eternal security, Is My Eternity Secure?, I showed to you that in Scripture, there are more warnings in the New Testament about wrong doctrine than there are about sin. And here, Paul is saying, look, you've got to understand, if somebody comes in and they start altering this gospel, then what they're actually doing is taking you one small step at a time away from the fullness of the truth of salvation through Jesus Christ. The ultimate goal of this, which is really a work of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, the ultimate goal in this is to try and get you to the point of denying Jesus Christ and denying the blood and telling people that there's another way to salvation. And he says, verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now this is not simply ye must be born again. This is the totality of the gospel. See, when I grew up, it was my impression, my understanding that the gospel was nothing more than ye must be born again. But now I understand that the gospel is the sum total of what Jesus gave us and what's been revealed in the New Testament. It's not just born again, it's everything. The gospel is everything that Jesus came to give to us. We've been talking lately here about our inheritance in Christ. The gospel is our inheritance. The gospel is healing. The gospel is deliverance. The gospel, on and on it goes. That's the totality of the gospel. It's all of this. And he says, if they come in and preach any other gospel than you've received, let them be accursed. In other words, it was already delivered to you guys. You received it, and now somebody has come in, and boy, were they ever slick. They got you off track to where now you don't even listen to me. And he says, now look, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. What's he doing in verse 10? Well, in part, what he's saying is, look, this isn't about me trying to make you happy. I'm not trying to persuade you. Now, let me ask you a question. Why would you want to persuade men? Why would you want to gain their favor? Maybe to get their offerings? Maybe to gain a name for yourself? To be exalted in the eyes of people. And Paul says, you know what? This isn't about me trying to persuade you or to gain your confidence in me or to become big in your eyes or to receive your offerings or whatever it would be. He says, I'm not trying to seek to please you. I'm trying my best to please God, because if all I wanted to do was please you, then I would no longer be the servant of Christ. I'd be the servant of you. I would deliver unto you that which your itching ears require. So therefore, I'm not serving you, I'm serving Christ. He says, verse 11, but I certify, I guarantee, I promise, beyond any shadow of a doubt, it's notarized. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. Now, why would he say that? It's because there were people accusing Paul of getting his doctrine from somebody else, that he didn't really get it from Jesus. I got mine from Jesus. Now, Paul, come on, man, this guy, you know. And if you read in other places here in the New Testament, there were people that criticized Paul because of his looks, because of his demeanor. I mean, all these different things. And he's saying here, look, I certify you, brethren, that what I preached to you, it came straight from Jesus. It didn't come from man. Verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I didn't go to a synagogue school or a Bible college or a Christian university or whatever to get this, what I'm teaching you. I got this directly from Jesus Christ. So these people that are telling you, that are troubling you, and saying that I didn't get this from Jesus, guys, I'm telling you, I certify to you that they are wrong. So Paul's ministry has been called into question. And there was division within the Corinthian church relative to people's favorite preachers. Now look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because all of this leads up to Paul and what he said there in chapter 9 about all things to all men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Now how could they all speak the same thing if they didn't know the same thing? See this? So it's kind of like with the Galatians. At one time, this truth had been delivered unto them. But since then, some issues have arisen and they veered off that path. He says that you speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Simply put, walk in unity concerning the doctrine that you preach, teach, and believe. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now look in chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not yet able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now look at this, where he says, there's in verse 3, envying, strife, and divisions. I mean, this is what we've just read here is very similar to what we saw over there in chapter 1. What are the envyings, strifes, and divisions all about? Doctrine. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. I am of Christ. Now, what's interesting is that these people, they started off with the truth they had heard. And Paul says, look, you guys received this at one time. Now, what's going on here? It's like you guys have regressed instead of progressed. He said, look, I fed you with milk, and quite frankly, fellas, by the time now, I mean, you ought to be ready for some meat, but I can't do this. I still can't give you meat. I've got to give you milk because of all the strife and divisions. What are the strife and divisions over? Doctrine. So what's he saying? He says, truth was delivered unto you. Once you received it, everything was going okay. However, we now have strife and contentions, and there are people that are rising up in your midst. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ, and they're drawing people unto them. You say, well, how do you know they're drawing people unto them? If they weren't, there wouldn't be any strife. If somebody doesn't have a follower, they don't have a following. See? And there's no strife. You don't have separate camps. So we've got these factions that are taking place. And the only way these factions could take place is if the doctrine was being altered. Because if they're all preaching the same thing and they're all of one mind and one accord, there is no strife and there is no division. And so he's saying, look, you guys have these problems in here and it didn't start this way. And the thing is, now listen, you're blaming Paul, Apollos, and Cephas for this division. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos. Now he says, who are we? But we're just the messengers who delivered this to you and got you started. Now here's the thing. It was impossible, literally impossible, for the people to be divided based on what other apostles were preaching. It's impossible. You say, well, how do you know that? I'll show you. Look over in Galatians chapter 2. We're not going to go through this whole chapter, but in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes, then 14 years after, verse 1, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation, now look at this, and communicated unto them that gospel, or I shared with them the doctrine which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation. In other words, the bigwigs, all right? The leadership. Lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. What, you know, it's kind of wordy, but what's he saying? He says, I went to Jerusalem and I met up with the founding fathers, Peter, James, John, I mean, you know, the whole list. And I shared with them the doctrine that I'm preaching and teaching to the Gentiles to let them know that I wasn't wasting my time or their time and so on and so forth. Now, jump over to verse, let's see here, 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. Doesn't matter to me if they were apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, governors, mayors, you know, didn't matter to me who and what they were. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. What does that mean? It means when I sat down with them and I began to share with them the gospel that I was preaching, the doctrine that I was sharing, they didn't add anything to it. In other words, there was nothing for them to correct. So if you've got any questions, remember the Galatians, there were people that were troubling them saying, Paul, listen, Paul, he didn't walk with Jesus like Peter, like Matthew. He's not as good as them. Trust me, they've got deeper revelation than Paul. I mean, if you want real truth, you need to go to those guys. And by the way, you can hang around me because I used to hang around these guys. So I can give you real truth just like them. Can you see what's happening? And he says, look, when I sat down with them, verse 6, and began to communicate what I am sharing, the doctrine that I preach, he says, they didn't add anything to me. But contrarywise, or just the opposite, they didn't add anything to me. He says, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the uncircumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. In other words, he said, I sat down and I shared with these guys what I have been preaching and teaching to the Gentiles. In other words, up till now, I'd never, you know, all these years have passed, and up till now, they did not know the fullness of what I was preaching and teaching. So we had this big, we had a minister's conference. We got together, and they're asking me questions, which they should. They should, because Paul wasn't among that bunch when Jesus gave them the Great Commission, all right? So it wasn't wrong for them to want to know what's going on with Paul. And so they sit together and say, Paul, help us understand. What is it you're preaching? Now, let me just kind of paraphrase. I don't know how it went, but, you know, what do you believe about healing? What do you believe about tongues? What do you believe about however it went? Paul says, we talked about this, and instead of them criticizing me, just the opposite took place. They said, my goodness, this is exactly what we preach. In fact, now notice the people he names here. James, Cephas, and John. Now, who was one of the people back over there in Corinthians that these people said, I follow? Cephas, all right? And he says, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, in other words, these were the guys, all right? Now, James, Peter, and John, who were they in the life of Jesus? Remember the big three, were they not? Mount of Transfiguration, I mean, the whole nine yards. And so, you start dropping those names, and people start listening. I mean, these are the big guys. And so he says, Peter, James, and John, when they heard me and they understood what I was preaching and teaching, they extended to me the right hand of fellowship. Now, to us, that may not mean a whole lot, but back in those days, it was, I'll say it like this, it was symbolic of Peter, James, and John and the rest of the apostles covenanting with Paul concerning what was being taught to the body of Christ. Well, and to the unbelievers as well, when they were sharing the gospel. Now, here's what I'm getting at. For these people in Corinth to say, well, I'm of Paul. Well, I'm of Cephas. And others say, well, I'm of Apollos. And Apollos, you can read in other places where this guy was solid, man. I mean, he was a contemporary of Paul, and he ministered, and he was very rooted and grounded in truth. So for these people to say, well, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Cephas, and to try to imply that the wrong stuff they're teaching came from Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, it was impossible. Because we're seeing right here, they were all preaching and teaching the same thing. And the only way that these other people there in Corinth could say, well, here's my doctrine, and I got it from Cephas, is if they had twisted what had come from Cephas or Peter. Or had twisted what had come from Paul. Do you understand this? They couldn't have gotten their doctrine, their wrong doctrine, from these guys, because these guys were all preaching the same thing. If they had truly gotten their doctrine from Paul, from Cephas, from Apollos, they'd all be preaching the same thing. And yet Paul says you're not. In other words, hey, don't you be telling people you got this from us. We didn't teach this to you. And one thing's for sure, Christ did not give it to you. So you guys are messed up. You've taken the truth and you've begun to change it for your own benefit. Now, some people, look back over in Galatians chapter 9. Some of the things that Paul had to deal with was the fact that people accused him of just being after their money. Now let's walk through this. Do what I say? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There is no Galatians chapter 9. If you have a Galatians chapter 9 in your Bible, we'll get you a new Bible when the service is over. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. You're the confirmation I'm an apostle. Mine answer to them that... Now look at this. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. You see that? Those that criticize me, those that are calling into question my methods, my motives, my reasons. He says, have we not... Now when he says we, think in terms of Paul and Barnabas and Titus, Timothy, people that traveled with him. He says, have we not power to eat and to drink? Now, how simple is that? See what? You're saying that we shouldn't be allowed to eat or drink? I mean, is this how he's being ridiculous in this? He says, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? In other words, he says, have we not power to lead about a sister or a wife? Listen, don't we have the right, the authority, the power to support our own family? To have a wife and family members and so forth, and to take care of them, and as well as other apostles, and you could also include the right to have staff. Remember when Jesus went about, those people traveled with him, and somebody had to feed them. I mean, they had to be dealt with. So anyway, he says, verse 6, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Now, this is interesting. In other words, he's saying, look, don't we have the power or the right or the liberty to not have to spend all of our days working a secular job to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish? Now, right here is where you begin to get into some trouble with some churches, because there are a lot of Christians that don't want to hear this kind of thing. But continue on. He says, who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? In other words, how many soldiers don't get paid for being in the battle? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? In other words, you know, the farmers eat off of what they grow, off the animals that they raise on their farm and so forth. And he says, you know, anybody who's out there working, they benefit off of what they do. Even a soldier benefits from what he does. Say I these things as a man? In other words, what, you think I'm just making this up? Or saith, now look here, saith not the law the same also? So what does that tell us? It tells us that there were some Jews involved in this criticism because the Gentiles would not have known the law. He says, well, you think I'm just making this up? Hey, don't you realize that even in the law this principle is supported? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Now, the image is this. When they would plow the corn and the oxen would be hooked up to the yoke, as the ox is going, sometimes he'd turn his head and he'd get a mouthful of corn and eat to keep going. And the smart farmer knew, let him eat, because the moment you muzzle him, he stops plowing. So just he's not going to eat that much. It'll keep him going. Just let him eat. And he says, God is the one who gave us the instruction to not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Does God take care for oxen? In other words, is God concerned about the oxen? Well, yeah, Paul, according to the law, he is. In other words, there's a question within the question. If God's concerned about the oxen, don't you think he's concerned about me? Concerned about those who are out there ministering? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? In other words, yeah, he's given us this principle in the law, but could it be that the principle he gave to us under the law was really just a type and a shadow of the message that he has intended for the body of Christ? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. In other words, you know that thing about the don't muzzle the ox? You've just gotten an understanding about what that's about and why God put it in the Old Testament. It's a type and shadow of the standard that God expects to exist in the body of Christ today. There's clarification here. So from this night forward, you never have to be confused about that verse. He says, for our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you, now here he's explaining, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing or is it unreasonable if we shall reap your carnal things? In other words, if we're sowing into you the words of life, is it unreasonable for us to expect that you would compensate us, help us with carnal things? If others, now look here in verse 12. This verse 12 will help explain part of what's going on over there, or back then. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Now what's he saying? He's saying, hey, listen guys, you've got these other preachers in your midst that aren't giving you truth, and they're exercising power over you to get money out of your pockets. Now if these guys can do that, how much more qualified are we to receive your support? We're the ones that you're the proof of our apostleship. Nevertheless, or even so, even though it is true that we could use this power over you, we have not used this power, but suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. All right, what's he telling us here? He's saying, you know what? We had the right to stand up and ask you guys for support. However, we did not use this. When he says we didn't use this power, he wasn't talking about forcing people to give. He's saying we did not exercise our right, given to us by God himself, to ask you to help support us. Now, can you imagine preachers today standing up and saying this to a congregation? I mean, you know, this is love, but it's also bold. Paul, in other words, he's not seeking to please men. He's correcting these guys. And quite frankly, there are a lot of churches that need to hear this teaching, because there are a lot of churches that they absolutely have no interest in helping to support their pastor whatsoever. And he says, nevertheless, we have not used this power or this authority over you, but we suffer all things. What things, Paul? Well, if they're not using their authority to ask for offerings, then that means they're suffering lack. You see this? Lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. How could you hinder the gospel of Christ? Because there are people out there that say that all we want is your money. There are people out there that are asking offerings from you and then turning around and telling you that all I want is your money. Verse 13, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? Now he's giving us a type and shadow of, from the Old Testament, the priesthood, the Levites. And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? What does that mean? Well, you know when animals were sacrificed? Guess who got some of those steaks? It's the priests. I mean, not all that meat was burnt up. Not all the time. They did get some of that. And you can go back and read about it in the Old Testament. Even so, verse 14, hath the Lord ordained. I mean, ordained. In other words, this is a principle that has been established in the body of Christ, and it doesn't matter what you believe, teach, think, or otherwise, it's not going to change. This is a principle that's to be adhered to in the body of Christ. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. In other words, those that the Lord has called to full-time ministry should live of the gospel. What does that mean? What it means is that those that are called to full-time ministry need to be supported so that they can give themselves over to prayer and the word, like the apostles over there in Acts. But all too often you have churches that are expecting their pastors to work... Listen, I know that some churches are small, or the people, it's in a very, poor income church and so forth. This is not meant to put pressure on people that's undue. This is not meant to put people under condemnation. But what the Lord is saying here is that a congregation needs to do as much as they possibly can to help support their pastor or the evangelist that comes in, that, you know, God brings this person into minister. Even so, verse 14, hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. He says, but, verse 15, I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. In other words, listen, I'm not writing this to pressure you guys. What I'm doing is writing to try and correct some error that's in your midst. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel of necessity... Well, I'll tell you what. Before we go into verse 16... This is leading up to what we've just read here, verses 1 through 15, is leading up to why Paul said, I'm all things to all people. These accusations that have been leveled against him are to discredit his ministry. Now, who do you think is ultimately behind this? The devil. Listen, anytime somebody's out there preaching truth, the devil's going to do everything he can to discredit that individual. And listen, I'm just going to warn you, whoever you are listening to this, whether you're, you know, live and in person, or you're listening to this recording, if you are called to pastor, you better learn how to be strong in the Lord now. And you better, as Gary Carpenter says, you better develop rhino hide. Because if you preach and teach truth, I'm telling you, there are, sooner or later, somebody is going to accuse you of saying something that you didn't say. They're going to twist your words. They're going to say other things to other people about you. And in some cases, it's not going to be very pleasant, but you have to develop rhino hide and you've got to walk in love. You cannot let this affect your ministry, because if you do, you're going to lower yourself to that level of bickering, and it's not right before God. And so Paul is explaining that the Corinthians have been wrong in not supporting him. Well, if you pick this up, in verse 16, Paul begins explaining why he's doing. Look, I didn't use my authority to request support from you. I mean, I could have. And just because I'm writing this to you, don't you think that I'm trying to put pressure on you? I'm just explaining the situation you need to understand. And now let me tell you why it is that I'm doing what I'm doing. It's not because I'm doing it for money. Here's why I do this. Verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is to me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Now, first off, in verse 16, where he says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, For necessity is laid upon me. And he says, yeah, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. This word necessity, I'm not going to take the time to really go into a lot of this in detail, but to try to make it very brief and clear. This word necessity is basically describing God calling somebody to him and God saying, boy, listen up. Here's what I want you to do. You take this truth and you deliver it. Do you hear me? And when you check back in with me, you had better have done this, or you and I are going to have a sit-down talk. It's going to last for a while. Remember, variation on the theme. Remember when Jesus gave the parable, how that the householder gave these people certain amounts of money, the talents, and the one went out and gained, you know, like five, and the other gained 10, and the other said, well, I stuffed it in a sock. Okay. This word necessity means it's almost, it is a word that kind of contradicts what we would think of relative to the character of God. How many of you like a boss who stands over your shoulder all day long and watches what you do? Nobody. This right here, necessity, it's like God standing there like this, watching every move you make. And he is expecting, you're going to do this. Why, God? Why would you do it like this? Well, you see verse 17 where it says, but if against my will a dispensation is committed unto me? Well, again, we're not going to break this down in depth, but this word dispensation basically means God's given it to me whether I want to do it or not. I mean, this is it. This is a responsibility. Now, I can do it willingly. I can do it against my will or whatever, but it's not going to change the fact that I've got this assignment, and it's not going to change the fact that God has pointed his loving finger at me and said, boy, get out there and do this. This is your responsibility. You don't have, in my kingdom, you don't have the choice to do anything but this. Now, where he says, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. If you look back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 1, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries. That word dispensation back over there in chapter 9, it's kind of related or kind of gives the impression of a person who is a steward of something, which is what he's talking about here. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. So again, we see Paul talking about the fact that these people were being critical of him. Or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. I know nothing of myself. In other words, look, this isn't my doing, all right? I didn't call me, God called me. And he's the one that's given to me this dispensation of the gospel, given me my assignment and the material that I'm supposed to deliver. Therefore, verse 5, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? In other words, why are you taking credit for it? Because if you received it, it means you didn't have it in the first place. So why are you taking the glory and the credit for this information or this teaching or this doctrine that's being delivered? And back over in chapter 9, in verse 16, where he says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Why do I have nothing to glory of? Because I didn't do it. I'm not the one that came up with this. It was delivered unto me by Jesus Christ. So I'm just doing what I've been told to do. If you like it, you like it. And if you don't, you don't. I'm just doing what God has told me to do. Now, picking this up in verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Now, what does he mean, I'm free from all men? Well, essentially what he's saying is, I don't stand in judgment to any man. I met with Peter, James, and John, all right? We're all preaching the same doctrine. And nobody is an authority over me to judge me according to what I'm doing in the Lord. I'm free from all men. Now, to the Jew, what this meant in part is that I'm free from answering to the priests. Because under the law, remember, they had to go to the priests, had to bring the sacrifices and so forth. He says, for though I be made free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Remember when Jesus talked about the first to be last, the last to be first, and he's talking about if you want exaltation, you must humble yourself to all men. And I didn't write that verse down, but he's talking about where Jesus made that statement. Remember he talked about you take the higher room, you know, to get attention of men. And he says, don't do that. Take the lowest seat so that, you know, you can be exalted by men. And so in other words, abase yourself. And kind of like what John said, you know, I must decrease and he must increase. So he says, look, I made myself servant unto all. And in verse 20 he says, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Now, look at, now who's Paul? Was Paul a Jew? Now look what he says. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew. Wait a minute. Hold on here, Paul. Wait, hold on. You are a Jew. You were a Pharisee. Why are you saying you became as a Jew? What he's stating here is that I have learned that I am no longer bound by the law that was given to the Jew by God through Moses. And he says, but to gain the confidence of the Jews, when I was with them, I lived under the law. You say, well, isn't that hypocritical? No, it isn't. Think of it this way. He goes in to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to these Jews. Now, if he immediately walks in and labors on the Sabbath, are they going to listen to him? Absolutely not. If he goes in and immediately starts eating, you know, pork, are they going to listen to him? No. So what he's saying is, look, these people don't know. And even if they're Jewish converts, but they still think they have to live under the law, if he's going to gain their confidence, he has to, at least for a period of time, live like them to gain their confidence so that they'll begin to trust what he has to say and he can begin to show them. You know how what we're doing here? It's the Sabbath. You really, you understand what we're doing? You know, no work. And, oh, let me explain something to you guys. You know back under the law where it talked about and the rest and so on and so forth? Well, let me tell you what this represents. This rest that we're experiencing today by doing no labor is just a type and shadow of the eternal rest that God had planned for us through Jesus Christ. It was never about not doing anything on the Sabbath. It was to tell us that we can't earn our salvation through work. In other words, Paul would do this to gain their confidence so that, you know, they wouldn't immediately turn him off. In verse 21, he says, to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I may gain them that are without law. You say, what in the world is he talking about? Gentiles. They didn't have the law of Moses. They didn't understand the law. So when he would go into, say, a Gentile community, if they had particular customs, to gain their trust, he would obey those customs. Now, he wouldn't worship foreign gods, okay? But if they didn't believe in wearing blue, he wouldn't wear blue. Now, that's silly, but that's what he's trying to say here. And in verse 22, he says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now where he says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. What's he talking about here? Well, leaving your marker in this place, look over in Romans chapter 14. Because he makes reference to this a little bit differently. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm just going to read a few things from Romans chapter 14. In verse 1, it says, him that is weak, how? In the faith. So when Paul is writing back over there to the Corinthians, to the weak, I became as weak. Meaning, I didn't become weak in the faith, but to the people who are weak in the faith, I did not try to prove to them how smart I am. I did not insult them. I didn't talk down to them. What I did was recognize where they are in Christ and then work with them to take them from that point, step by step, further into the fullness of their salvation. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. In other words, don't bring them into your midst just to make them feel stupid because you know more than they know. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. What's that saying? What it says is this, that according to God and his word, if you believe that the only way a Christian can be pleasing in the eyes of God is to be a vegetarian, you are weak in the faith. That's what he's talking about. One believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Now, that's not wrong to be a vegetarian, you know, for health's sake. That's not the point. He's saying it's the person that believes you have to do this to be right in the eyes of God. In verse, listen, this may shock you, but there are people who preach this. That, you know, you can't eat meat. Praise God. You kind of have to watch what you say sometimes. Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Now jump to verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. In other words, there are some people that are firmly convinced you have to go to church on Saturday, or else you're going to hell. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. Even though these kind of people may be so desperately wrong, you have to understand that they're honoring the day unto the Lord. Not unto themselves. They are truly convinced they're honoring the Lord in doing this. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. In other words, you know, some people eat, some people don't. And to them, they think it's, you know, they're all doing it for the same purpose, to bless the Lord. Jump to verse 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So if you have somebody that still to this day believes it is a sin to eat pork, to that person it is a sin to eat pork. That's what they believe. He says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, or you're not walking in love, if you're eating this, just to prove your point. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. In other words, you've got the freedom to eat pork. You can eat that, you know, those slimy things that crawl around on the bottom of the ocean if you want. You can eat all this kind of gross stuff if you want. He says, but if it's going to be an offense to your brother who is firmly convinced that those things are still a sin, then don't do it. Because if you do it, to prove your point, I'm free in Christ, you've immediately slammed the door on them receiving revelation truth from you. You need to respect where they're coming from. If you jump to verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. In other words, if you think that you've got to have your meat, you've got to understand if you're with people that don't believe this, you could destroy the work that God has done in them to this point. It could, because they're weak in the faith. He says, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. In other words, don't go around trying to prove a point. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. For and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now let me just, can we take a moment here and barbecue a sacred cow? Have you ever heard anybody quote from verse 23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin? To make you feel like that if you're not living by faith, you're in sin? You ever heard that? That is not what this means. Here's what it means. He that doubteth is damned if he eat. Now, wait a minute. Whoa. Hold on, Paul. You just said that nothing is unclean of itself and that you can eat this stuff. But now you say that this guy's damned if he eats. Well, which is it? Can he eat or is he damned if he eats? Well, let me ask you. Who's damning this guy? If God has declared all things clean, then God can't be the one who's doing the damning. So who's damning this guy? He is. He's damning himself because he's convinced himself that if he does this, he's going to hell. He's convinced himself that if he does this, it's a sin. And that's what this is talking about. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. God's not calling it sin. What he's saying is to the people that do these things but are weak in the faith and don't understand that you can eat this pork, if they eat it, then to them it is sin. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to go and repent to God for something that is not sin, but they think it is. That's what this is talking about. To the person who is weak in the faith and then does something that he believes is sin, to him it is sin. He says in chapter 15, verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Those of us who are strong in the faith, we understand it does not matter what day of the week you go to church. But to somebody who's weak in the faith, and they're going to be offended if I don't go to church with them on Saturday, if I'm there in their town and I'm living in their home or whatever, go to church with them on Saturday and don't stand up and start preaching condemnation to these people. Gain their trust so they will listen to you. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. In other words, do what's necessary to edify this person. You're strong in the faith, you edify them. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Let me ask you a question here. Just without going into depth here in verse 3. Christ pleased not himself. Let me ask you. Could Jesus have done certain things that the law said he couldn't? Now that'll open a can of worms. Because he was born under the law. But the law was given to expose the sin nature. However, Jesus did not have a sin nature. So, because of that, in the eyes of God, was it necessary for Jesus to offer a sin sacrifice? Not because of his sin, but he was born under the law, he had to do those things, and he had to participate in the festivals, participate in the feast. I mean, whatever the law applied to him, he had to do it. Not because he had a sin nature, but to do what? To gain the trust of the people. Remember, in a couple of places, the Pharisees were asking, doesn't your master observe this and do that and pay the tax and so on and so forth? Remember? So Jesus did things that, by virtue of who he was, the Son of God, technically he didn't have to, but technically he did because he was living under the law at that time. Well, see, on a variation of that theme, Paul is saying, look, you can go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is saying in verse 22, to the weak I became as weak. In other words, hey, if they didn't believe in eating meat, you know what? I sat down and I ate their salads and I ate their vegetables. And the goal was not to offend, but to gain trust. He said, this is why I, even though I was given by God, it was ordained of him that I had the right to come in here and expect that you guys would support me, I did not use that authority because I wanted to gain your trust. Now, why would Paul have to gain their trust? Because other people had come in behind Paul and destroyed that trust. They were his sign of apostleship. He's the one that delivered unto them the truth that they had twisted, that other people had come in and perverted. And Paul says, man, oh man, I got to start back at ground zero. You guys, I'd like to give you meat, but I can't. And you can tell there's some frustration in this on Paul's part. You know, how can you guys do this? And he says, so look, I became everything necessary to you so as not to offend you. And the reason that I preach, it's not to come in and get your money, even though it's ordained of God that I have the right to expect that you would give into my ministry and help support me. I suffered loss. I suffered hardship because you guys are so immature, you don't understand this. But the reason that I'm preaching the gospel is because, number one, that's what I'm called to do, and God expects me to do this. And if you Corinthians don't like it, I'm sorry. I'm not here to offend, but I'm just telling you, this is how it is with God. And I can either do this thing willingly or not willingly, but you know what? I'm doing it willingly. And I'm suffering loss in the process because I want to gain your confidence so that I can help you get back on the right track. Now, all of this, it's a message to us today. I'll give you an example. When you're around a bunch of love Jesus, would be martyrs for Him, faithful to every church service, whenever the doors are open, they are there, Baptists, who do not believe in tongues. Don't sit down in their prayer meeting and start yabba-dabba-doing. Don't cut loose just to prove that you can, just to prove that it's of God. That's not right. The goal is to gain their confidence. The goal, I'll say it like this. Paul became a Jew to the Jews. Without compromising what you believe, you become a Baptist to the Baptist. You say, hold on here. I'm not going to. No, we're not compromising. What we're saying is, you must gain the confidence of the people who don't understand. And the moment you start trying to prove how right you are and how right they or how wrong they are, is the moment you're closing that door that they would ever receive from you. When you're with them, you must get the wisdom from God on how to relate to them, not to offend them, so that they will listen to what you have to say, and hopefully you can edify them in their walk in Christ and lead them from where they are further in that relationship with Him. And this is what Paul meant when he said, I've become all things to all men. It's to gain the trust of people without compromise so that I can lead them deeper in their walk with Jesus.